Get your Bibles out. I just really want to preach tonight. And I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 1, if you would, to start out. I was going to do some serious preaching tonight, so I have my old original King James here tonight. So, man, this is strong preaching tonight. This thing is underlined and tore up, and pages missing in so many places. Cover's gone off of it. This thing will preach like a giant sword. Only problem is print's pretty small. So I do have my glasses. Let's pray. Father, right now, I just believe you that what you dropped in my heart this week is a powerful thing. Father, I pray that as a church that we can rise to the calling that you've called us to in South Texas, to be able to bless people and to reach people with the gospel. Lord, to be a voice in this world, to be a voice in troubled times, to be a voice in hurting people's lives. And that, Lord, I thank you that the book of Acts is still being written, and that it's our desire to live in the book of Acts, to see signs, wonders, and miracles, to see your hand moving, O God, in such a mighty way. So, Lord, I pray tonight that our eyes are open, our hearts are open, our understanding is opened. That, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you just begin to speak to us everything we need to hear tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Okay? I want to do this. I want to start, and on Wednesday nights here, and I'm going to do I don't know how long. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not committing to anything. I'm just saying, I am just stirred in my heart to start preaching on prayer and faith and healing and different topics that we have as foundations in our lives, and to begin to stir us as a church, and to stir our church to where every one of us are never afraid to pray. Every one of us are never afraid to go to somebody's house that's got a bad report and walk right in there and knock on the door and say, "Can I pray with you?" To have boldness in our lives, to have confidence in what the Word of God says, to have confidence in what we believe, to not be ashamed. And I don't mean ashamed like in the sense that I think anyone is and it comes to church here is like doesn't really want anybody to know they're a Christian, because if you come to church here, you know, that ain't the deal. But I'm talking about ashamed, like not secure in what we really truly believe, not being able to be talked out of what we know is to be truth. Okay? And a foundational truth within our lives that's so firm, so rooted. Now, it says that the just shall live by faith. Now, faith, you got to understand something. Faith is a firm belief of what's down on the inside of you that's going to cause you to react by instinct. That's faith. That's what you really truly believe. Like, in other words, we use faith in elementary levels all the time. You know, like when I get up in the morning and I eat breakfast. I like to eat breakfast. I could skip lunch, but I like to eat breakfast. I like to eat a big breakfast. I have tried to tame what I eat for breakfast, but you know, I mean, if I had my own way, man, I would have a blowout for breakfast every day. And so I had to tame back because it doesn't do so well with me, especially when it's 105 degrees outside. But anyway, needless to say, when I go to the stove and I turn the stove on, I fully will expect it to come on. I don't think about praying that the stove's going to come on. I don't When I set the pan on there, I fully will expect it to be hot. You know what I'm saying? Or get hot. There's no questions. Those are elementary areas of faith that you use all the time. Whether we want to take it out of a biblical context, it's still faith. You on the inside are believing that it's going to work. Okay. I have many firearms around my house. I never question that. If I pull the trigger, I fully will expect it to go off. If it doesn't go off, my immediate thought is there's something wrong with the shell, not my gun. You follow what I'm saying? Because I know my weapons and I know whatever. So point I'm trying to make here is that there's things that you use all the time that you instinctively react to. That's truly what faith is. But then you take it to a higher level. For instance, there was a time in my life that I trusted banks. There was a time in life I trusted the president. Or the presidency. Let me reframe that. There was a time in life I trusted the presidency. There was a time in life I trusted the Congress. Trusted government. You see what I'm saying? But because things undermine our faith, right? Then all of a sudden, your things start to change inside of you, and you start to have doubts and unbelief. Well, that doubt and unbelief is what the devil wants to come into your life and steal from you of what you believe is the truth of God's word. He wants to steal it from you because if he gets you in an area of doubt, the just have to live by faith. And if you're not living by faith and doubt has crept into your life, you have compromised your faith and your belief. You've compromised and you have diluted the gospel within your life. And therefore, you are not going to be effective. Now, listen to me. Let me run this by you. I'm not asking for anything. You don't have to respond. I'm throwing questions at you. Do we truly believe that Jesus has forgiven our sins? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Okay, y'all are shaking your head. Some of y'all are playing safe and secure. You're not doing anything, you know, because you figure I'm going to come back. You believe, okay, you believe that Jesus has forgiven our sins. But let me ask you a question. Okay, so there was a time in your life that you came to a point where you believed Jesus was your Savior. You confessed Him with your mouth, you believed in your heart, and salvation, as we know it, came into your life, right? And whatever, there was a change. Some of us maybe have more radical conversion. If you raised up in church and whatever, you'd have a different kind of conversion. But something in your heart, you knew that you believed it. And maybe you went through baptism and then you came up out of the water and it reaffirmed your faith. And you believed your faith and you believed that heaven was yours. Heaven's your home, right? Am I right about it? Okay, but then how many of you have ever done something wrong after that? After that, right? And then you did something wrong and, you know, like, you did something really stupid. So then wasn't the next feeling that you had would have been a sense of guilt that you did something stupid you shouldn't have? And then maybe even condemnation came in. And so your mind, probably prodded by the devil, began to tell you, I can't believe you're so stupid. Why did you do that? You're such, you know, my gosh, you're so stupid. How could you have made that mistake again? And then, you know, you're not, you know, oh my God, you know, I bet pastor's going to call you out in church on Sunday and you're going to prophesy that you are the center of, you know, the deluxe center and whatever. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I'm saying? Condemnation comes in and then guilt comes in and then, you know, depending on how far this goes, You get to where you don't want to be around Christians because you feel guilty, and you start hiding in a life. You start living a masquerade. You could carry this on and on and on for years and years and years, depending on how stupid the thing you did, right? And carry it on for years and years and live in guilt, and hear preachers preaching that you're forgiven of your sins and just repent and God will forgive you, but you don't take that forgiveness. You don't receive that forgiveness. You don't walk in that forgiveness. You get bound in guilt and condemnation. Now, am I talking right? Am I talking to the choir here? Right? Has that happened in your life? Are we witnesses of this and say, yes, this has happened in our life, right? Well, what happens, what comes about in your life, what happens in your life then to get you free from that? What happens? What has to happen? Come on. This is an answer I need to answer. Repentance, okay? And then, but what if you've repented a whole bunch of times, but you still don't feel forgiven? Oh, what did you just say? Believe? Oh, so faith has to come back into your knowledge, your heart, that what Jesus said was true and that he has forgiven you. You have to believe it again. Do you follow what I'm saying? You're following this thought. You have to believe it again that you are forgiven. You know your first time salvation, you were forgiven in a broad spectrum, but now you're repenting. You're going through the acts. He says, you can maybe read it, 1 John 1 and 9. If you're faithful to repent and confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, right? So you confess it and say, well, Lord, that's what you said, but I don't really feel like I should be forgiven, but that's what you said, so I do believe, right? Faith comes into play. You see what I'm saying? If you don't have any faith in what the scripture says and you put your faith in what the devil says, you will never walk in forgiveness. You'll never get that guilt out of your life. You'll never get that condemnation out of your life. Do you see what I'm saying? So faith is the element that's involved in every aspect of this. But let me ask you something. Let's take it to where I want to get to tonight. Okay, so faith is involved in this. But let's take the area of healing. I'm talking about divine, miraculous healing in your life. You're sick and you're going to believe God for healing. Okay? There has been so much wrong teaching in the area of healing that people have more faith in doubt than they actually have faith in healing, in what God's word says. Because churches are split, crusades have been fought, all kinds of things have been happening over, does God heal? Is the book of Acts still, is it still God's total and 100% plan and purpose for man to be healed? And then you throw in, well, wait a minute, we're saying yes, yes. And then there's other people who say, well, I don't really know, because sometimes it seems to work and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes, if it be the will of God, yeah, he could be healed. But sometimes it's not the will of God and he was not healed. So now you've got that to contend with. And then somebody else says, well, but, I remember old sister so-and-so. And I never knew a more godly woman than sister so-and-so. And she prayed and prayed. And you know what? Remember, she had that sickness and she died with that sickness. And so you see what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things that come into your life and undermine the one thing that you have to have. It's faith. Now, faith based on incorrect information is not going to produce results. There was a study out, I'm not joking, where they took X number of people, I don't know how many it was, a bunch, and they put their hand in ice cold jar or pitcher of water, freezing ice cold water. I mean, it was cold as it could get. They put them in there and made them leave their hand in there for as long as they could possibly stand the pain of their hand being in this bowl of water, ice water, okay? Then they took another group of people and they brought them in there and they told them to put their hand in the water. But while they put their hand in the water, they wanted them to use profanity. And to cuss, all they wanted to cuss, say any cuss words they just wanted to say, why their hand was in there. And the people who cussed, their hand could stay in it longer than the ones who didn't. So the study says, cussing relieves pain. I'm telling you, it's the truth. It was done in England. So they put this thing out, scientifically proven, cussing relieves pain. Now, can you imagine going through a hospital and this becomes a practice? And doctors tell them, listen, if you have any pain, you push the button or just curse as much as you would like. So you go through the hospitals and it's just profanity upon profanity being hurled out of everywhere because they believe this is the new pain remedy? You see how crazy that is? You can prove anything, but if you believe something, you know, maybe it's not that outlandish, but it's not truth, and you put faith in something that is not true, it's not going to produce results. So it takes us back. We have to know what is the truth. Because putting faith in something, listen, I don't care if one time you were kneeling down and you said a certain prayer and you felt God's presence more than ever before in your life. And so therefore, then you become convinced that if you say that prayer, that will bring in the presence of God more than ever before. And so therefore, you do that every time and you just keep. Listen, that may not, you may just, I mean, you can't, you don't know that's true. That's not based upon sound wisdom. Y'all follow me. That's more superstition. That's more voodoo hoodoo. Listen, I love Pentecostal experiences. I love wild meetings. And I love all that kind of stuff. But I want things to be based in the Word. You know, with me? And if not, I want it to be based in the Word always. But my second thing is I want to see fruit. Right? For instance, one of the weirdest things I've ever heard in life, it's a documented history. In 1912, Maria Woodworth Eder was preaching a meeting in the Azusa Street Revival in Azusa Street, California, was holding a meeting, and she was preaching. And as she was preaching, she was standing at the pulpit. She was one of the fiery women preachers of that time, and she raised her hand to say something, and she froze like a statue. This is documented newspaper articles, not just crazy people. She froze as a statue. Froze. Right in mid-sentence. And everybody sat there and they watched and nothing happened. And she never started back up. I mean, she's frozen. Nobody ever heard of this. Nobody ever seen this. Nobody knew what in the world this was all about. Nobody ever seen any manifestation like this in life, and they didn't know what was going on. And, you know, I mean, I can just imagine what went on. Some people started rebuking the devil, and some people started praising God. That's what always happens when nobody knows what to do. Just cover all bases and hope you get something. So this went on hour after hour. She stood frozen, not moving. And so people began to come up to the front to see this, what was going on, you know. And as they saw her, they began to be convicted in their heart of sin and unrighteousness, and they began to weep, and the aisles started filling up with people repenting and getting saved and just, I mean, all kinds of things. And I mean, no preaching was being done. The woman's froze as a statue, and people start getting saved. And so then the I don't know what it would be, the leadership or the eldership that was within that body started saying, we need to do something. So they started taking them over there and started leading people to Jesus and praying sinners' prayer with people and handing out Bibles and doing all this kind of stuff. And this went on for 2 days. They finally decided this was so effective, they started bringing people into the tent and passing them by her. And the same thing started happening. And people got saved, and after 2 days, she started right back in the exact same sentence, had no recollection that she in her recount of the whole incident, she never knew that she stopped, even in a sense, she never knew anything passed, never knew anything happened. She just started right back up in the middle of her preaching, wondering why everybody was doing what they were doing. And in the time that that had passed, there was like over 100,000 people had come to Jesus. Now, that's fruit. No matter how weird it is, no matter how freaky it is, no matter what the occasion was, no matter what happened, I've never read in the Bible other than Lot's wife being frozen as a pillar of salt. But I'm just telling you, it bore fruit, okay? So I'm saying there's some things that can happen that I don't have any faith in, but miracles take place, so then I just shut up and say, amen, let's just go on with the show, right? The point I'm trying to say is that all through this world and all through these things, doubt wants to creep into our lives, and doubt wants to dilute our faith. But our faith has to be based in truth. Okay? Now, I don't know how else to get truth but to read my Bible and not try to make my Bible say something that I want it to say. Right? Because you can read your Bible wanting your Bible to say something that it really doesn't say. And the Bible says, let everything be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And you can't find one scripture, one isolated scripture, and say that's the whole gospel and build upon that. You have to, it all has to line up, right? So I want you to go over here to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And I want to show you something. Verse 16, Matthew 8:16. It says, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Now, this is Matthew, the apostle, writing this account, saying what it says in verse 70, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Okay? So Matthew is saying that at this point of seeing all these people healed, at this point of Jesus' ministry, he said the reason why they were healed was because Jesus was fulfilling the scripture in Isaiah. So let's go read the scripture in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53. So turn to Isaiah 53. Let's follow the truth of the word back. Let me show you something here. Verse 1, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When they see him, there is no beauty that they should desire him. Now, you got to understand, Isaiah 53 is a prophetic scripture. Isaiah prophesied this many years before Jesus ever came. But there's no Jewish historian, there's no Jewish scholar, there's no theologian that is not going to agree that Isaiah 53 is a prophetic scripture about Jesus, the Messiah, coming to redeem the world. Okay? He says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Now, wait a minute. The point I want to make tonight is, if you'll go back up to verse 3, I believe, Isaiah 53, 3. Is if we believe that Jesus forgives our sins, then do we believe that the same way he forgives our sins, he also heals our bodies? See, I just told you, you could be a Christian, you could be headed for heaven, you could love Jesus with all of your heart, yet feel guilty in your heart for something that you've done and live with that guilt and condemnation and never really be freed from it. You were forgiven on the point from heaven if you would have asked and repented, but you could live with that guilt all your life, right? And you could die with guilt. So what's the difference of a Christian loving Jesus with all of his heart? If he dies, he's going to go to heaven. And sickness comes into his body, and he lives with that sickness, and the sickness finally overcomes him, and he dies. What's the difference, is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say, if Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, died for our sins, according to that prophetic scripture, according to what Matthew said, he also died right along the same for our sickness. Now, let me show you something. It says, he despised and rejected man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it was our faces from him. That word grief in the Hebrew, and I don't know why they didn't translate it this way, but the Hebrew word is C-H-O-L-I-Y. And it means a malady. It means a disease. It means sickness. Now, if you're like, have you ever had the flu? You know, thank God, I about the worst thing I've ever had is the flu. No, that ain't the worst thing I've ever had. I got sick one time in Mexico down there and got the demon horde of hell poisoned my body and whatever that demon was on the inside of me that didn't want to come out. It was worse than Montezuma's revenge. It was the revenge of hell upon my body. That was the worst. But anyway, I was in grief. No doubt. If you would have said, Pastor, how are you? I would not have said, the joy of the Lord is filling my soul. I would have said, I am in grief. I am hurting. I am sick. But do you understand why they translated it sick grief? Because it was right along with that whole point. Not grief like, oh my. I was in grief today. It was 105, you know. But not the same kind of grief when the demon horde of hell was within my body. You follow me? Different grief. I knew that, you know, I could sit down and get some water and cool off and I would live. There was doubts when I had the demon horde in me that I would make it. You follow me? You see what I'm saying? But the word there in the Greek, in the Hebrew, excuse me, translated, would be translated, it should have been translated a malady or a disease or a sickness. It's the same word, C-H-O-L-I-Y, used throughout the whole other Old Testament as sickness. Okay? He goes down here and he says, he's despised and rejected men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We did verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. There's the word again. He's borne our sickness. And he was carried away our sorrows. The word sorrows there is the word keoli, which is translated pain. Again, sorrow, pain. Go to a funeral, you tell somebody, I'm so sorry. There's pain in your heart. There's a loss in your heart. I mean, it's the similar words, but to get the point is if he bore our sickness and he bore our sin, then if we can be forgiven for our sin, we can be healed of our sickness. So why isn't everybody healed? Because there ain't any faith in it. Why is everybody not forgiven walking in joy? Because they don't believe it. Because we live in a world that says you can, unless you perform, you're not going to get it. So you do something wrong and you look at the person and say, well, my, look at them. Oh, sinner over there, you know, he acts like that and comes to church and thinks he's going to be forgiven. He can't be forgiven. Our churches are full of hypocrisy and backbiting and backstabbing and murmuring and griping and complaining of people. And rather than believing God that, wait a minute, that guy's a sinner, that's a part of salvation, is being forgiven of our sins and being able to walk in guilt-free whenever you have made a mistake because of grace and forgiveness and repentance. Now, if you don't repent, no, you ought to feel guilty. Do you see what I'm saying? Y'all following me here? But you see, what's so funny about it is in Jesus's day, he could walk into a meeting and he could lay hands on somebody and they'd be healed. And everybody was not mad about that he healed. But if he says, arise, take up your pallet, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. But, oh, he forgave sins. We're today in church. Oh, the nastiest old sinner come up and repent. Everybody says, oh yeah, Jesus forgive you for that. But he comes up to, when it comes to healing, we begin to do this judgmental thing as well. I don't know. Maybe it's the will of God. What have you been doing? Maybe you got sin in your life. You got under. And we get this judge panel out there about sin. Why is it? The point I'm trying to make is, according to Isaiah 53, if he bore our sickness at that point, then why, if he bore both sin and sickness, why is one more hard to receive than the other? Why is it not all in the same category? And I'll tell you why. It's because we don't have faith and believe God for it. Me included. There was a time in life, most of y'all, only a few, very few of y'all in here even know. I tell you what, you could not have moved me an inch in what I believe is true. I used to lay hands on people, and if they were not instantaneously healed, I would look at them and say, look, something's wrong with you. You're not believing because you should be instantaneously healed because I just laid hands on you and prayed for you. And something's not right with you. Your heart's not right. You need to get it right because I prayed for you and you should be instantaneously healed because that's what the scripture says. But after everybody beat the dog out of me for years and accused me of being unmerciful and having no heart and no sympathy for the sick. And then everybody began to talk about this and talk about that. They began to try to root into my life. And so rather than me giving into it, I just quit praying. I mean, I'm just being honest with you all tonight. I just quit praying for it because I wasn't going to get beat up anymore over the situation because I know what I know as what I believe and I know what the scripture says and you're not going to move me off of it. I've always known it's the truth and I had never given up. I just quit trying to get beat up over it. Just tired of it. Because I knew it wasn't a problem with the scripture. I knew it wasn't a problem with my faith believing. I knew it was a problem of coming against this devil trying to say you can't be healed. And I guess now I'm just to the point to where, like, I don't know, something's new's happening to my life because that's like, as the closer I get to 50 and I got gray hair everywhere, I'm wanting some dadgum respect. I'm getting old enough now where I'm not going to put up with that bull no more. Somebody want to argue with me? This, come on, buddy, let's go to the floor and argue. I got gray hair. I've been duking it out here for 20 plus years and I hadn't given up yet and I'm still standing and serving God and I'm going to keep standing and serving God and all the devils can just go to. You follow me? And so I'm going to go back in this and say, look, folks, we got to get back to what do we really believe? What are we really going to believe in? What are we really going to preach and what are we really going to look at? Are we going to have prayer for the sick on Sunday? And when they come up and walk in, they're going to lay hands on them and say, look, I want to lay hands on you. When I lay hands on you, the power of God's going to come upon you and you're going to be healed. If you believe. If not, there's something wrong in your heart and there's no sense us even going any farther than me spending my air out of my lungs to pray for you. Because if you don't really believe it, then there's no sense praying. Because you're negating it. I'm not negating it. The word's not negating. You're negating it. So you want to get right. Come on. That's exactly right. It is the will of God. There's no sense even talking about it. There's no sense saying, well, if it be the will of God. No. It already is the will of God. That's what I'm trying to say here. Isaiah 53 says it already is the will of God. Matthew said it is the will of God. Jesus himself said it is the will of God. So why are we debating that? We're not. I mean, I'm just trying to stir y'all's faith tonight. I'm just trying to give y'all ammunition. I'm trying to give y'all, build your faith. But what I'm saying is the rest of the world out there, the Christian world wants to debate this. And I'm telling you what, you got to get it in your heart. If Jesus forgives our sins, he heals our bodies and it's the end of the story. Now, just like a person cannot believe, oh, I just can't believe that God would forgive me for what I've done. You just don't understand. I did something that was so horrible. Years ago, I got to tell this story. Years ago, before we redid the church, we're sitting in here and we're having a men's meeting, and there wasn't but about eight of us here that night. And so Pastor Randy was here, and he said, well, why don't we just tell our testimonies about, you know, how we came to know Jesus? Let's start with that. And so I don't even remember what the sequence of how we were all sitting in a circle. And he said, let's just start over here. And so the first person told their testimony, and I don't want to call names and all this stuff, but anyway, testimonies began to get going on, and this one was bad, and then we went to the next person, and then his testimony seemed to be a little worse than the next person. They went to the next person, it seemed to be a little worse than the next person. The next person went to be around, and finally, when it got to the very last person in the deal, he jumped up and said, "My God, I feel so good because I ain't done nothing as bad as you guys have." But you see, in other words, in that scenario, the enemy was beating him up. But when he heard what God had forgiven these other guys, he's like, well, my God, if he can forgive y'all, he can certainly forgive me. I ain't done nothing near that nasty. You follow me? You see, people live like that. Okay, people are going to live in sickness too because they won't receive it. Because faith is the key element that has to turn on their hearts. We've got to get people, we have got to become so armed in what we know the scriptures to be true that when a person comes up and says, well, I don't know, Arnold, I think it must just be the will of God. You say, no. Well, the word of God says right here. This is what the Bible says. Do you want to believe the Bible's true? Well, this is a King James Bible, man. It's the real deal. You want me to whoop out the 1611 King James? I'll throw that down too. Heck, let's just read it in the Hebrew and the Greek. You follow what I'm saying? We've got to become so well-armed in our life that we can't be talked out of what we know is the truth. And we need to have services. Look, President Obama has a health care plan. I got one too. It's called the Bible. It's called believing what the Bible says is true. Do you know how many people would line up in here to be healed? If miracles and signs and wonders was happening to a large extent every week. You see, John G. Lakes was a man that really got hold of this back in the 1900s. And so he started a school. And all they did is all day long is a Bible school. And it was only based upon healing. And so people came from all over. And he taught every day the Word of God. Another instance of this was when Pastor Kenneth Hagin was alive and in Tulsa, he had the healing center, and people would come, and they would just teach the Word of God, teach all these lessons over and over, things I'm going to be feeding y'all about God's plan for divine healing, until finally the people's faith would come to a place where they would believe that it was true, and they'd lay hands on them, pray for them, and they'd be healed. But not everybody was healed the first session. You see, God will never violate a person's free will. So if a person freely chooses by faith to believe in doubt, God's not going to overcome that. God is not going to overrule that, because then if he does, he'd cease to be God, because he's not given us. We're not freely worshiping him. Now we're doing it out of, whatever mandate. You'll see what I'm talking about. We've got to become so firm, so strong, so rigid in what we believe that nothing is going to take us. I don't care. You know, I always remember John Osteen as a Baptist minister. He got hold of the Word of God. And not that he didn't have the Word of God before that, but he got hold of the teaching and believing. And so he went to pray, and the very first person he ever prayed for died. And the devil just went to work on his mind. See, you prayed and he died. You prayed and he died. Oh, brother and so-and-so died. You know, you prayed and he died. And he just got to work. And finally one night he got up in the middle of the night and started screaming out of his top of his lungs. I don't care if they all die. I'll pray. I'm going to pray for everybody every Sunday. I don't care if everybody dies that I lay hands on. I'm going to keep praying for the sick. And see, he had to overcome that. He had to break that doubt within him. And truly the thing that needs to be, and I'll quit on this, Truly the thing that needs to be in our life is when someone comes for prayer or we pray for someone, the simple question needs to be asked, do you believe? Do you believe that when I lay hands on you, not because it's me, but because we're going to come into agreement of prayer, I want to lay hands on you as a point of contact. Do you believe the scripture is true and you'll be healed? And then if so, it's time to lay hands. If they say, well, I don't know, maybe it's the will of God or not. Maybe this sickness is from God. I told a person one time, I told them this, and it shocked them. And I kind of felt bad after, this is about the time everybody started beating me up. I told them, I said, well, then you're gonna need to die, because that's the only way you glorify God. If this sickness is from God, you need to die. And the look on their face was just, I can't believe you said that. Well, I said, if this is the will of God that you be sick, well, then to succumb to the sickness and die could be the greatest glory that you could bring God. So you need to just die. Don't go to the doctor. Don't take any medicine. See if you can die. It is absolutely the truth. But they didn't want to hear that. And then, you know, oh no, then it just got to be, you know, that I was a big meanie and beating everybody up. But it is the truth. I mean, if somebody came up and said that and you laid hands on them, I said, okay, let's pray. Father, I just thank you right now. Take them. Kill them right now, Lord. Let them die. Father, so they can glorify you. Lord, right now, I call upon the spirit of death. Come now upon this person. Kill them, God, so they can glorify God. What are you saying? Get your hands off me. But I mean, it's just truth. Right? So anyway, I'm redoing my Praying the Word book, and I want to put that out and get more of the praying the scriptures and what's going on. I want to just start pounding that out. I don't know how it's all going to go out, but I'm just telling you, I just had enough. I got my own health care plan. Right? And if everybody thinks I'm crazy, I'm not. I'm just full of the Word. Do what? Absolutely. Cost a whole lot less. Amen? So I want to encourage you, go start reading scriptures. As you do your daily reading in the Bible, start marking every scripture you can find that someone was healed. Start looking at the scriptures and saying, okay, now let's see, wait a minute. What were they healed of, and how were they healed, and what took place? And start taking notes about it. Listen, that's how you get faith down into your hearts of seeing what happened and what took place. Y'all with me? And just start looking at it, underlining it, marking it, make your own notebook, get it all together, start getting your own scriptures, getting all that, building your faith in those areas. Amen? And then we'll just keep going down this road and we'll see where we end up. Praise God. Amen.